He knows he can't win over the Pentecostals that have supported PTL. But what is not being said is that the Baptists in every town that formerly didn't have the capacity to see Jerry Falwell every day, the news media has let them know he's on PTL. So it doesn't really matter whether the Pentecostals that built the network continue to support it. It would have been impossible. The cable companies and the stations would not have sold the time because the time was already locked up. It would have been impossible for him to gain an access to the Baptists across America that now he has instantly. And what they said, that the Pentecostals only make up 20% of the supporting audience, wasn't true when he said it, but will be true in a matter of very few weeks. Let me tell you something. You put me teaching on the Jerry Falwell and PTL network, in 2 weeks I'll set enough people free that the tradition-bound ones will leave, but the free ones will stay and transfer. But that won't happen in Jerry Falwell's case. He won't change the Pentecostals. But Baptists who didn't have the chance to listen to him, who will support him because they already agree with him, in every city across America that could only tune in for an hour as the old-time gospel hour came in on Sunday, now can watch him every day. If there wasn't already a Baptist audience out there, if, for example, PTL could only go, if there was some kind of mechanical something that would enable PTL as it now or as it did exist when Jerry Falwell stepped in, if no one set would turn it on except those who had been listening, there's no way Jerry Falwell would hold them because he's tolerating the Pentecostals. And they think they have something he doesn't have and he ought to have, and they remember that he said it was of the devil earlier and he only tolerates it now and would never let anybody preach in his church that had the experience. They know that. But that isn't the way the television system works. For those Pentecostals that supported PTL, now that Jim's on, they won't support anymore and will probably turn it off. Now that Jim's gone, I mean, Jerry's on. But a flick of the knob of an equal number of Baptists who share Jerry's views can now turn him on, who never would have had the chance to turn him on until he took over PTL. They'll give the support. See, organizations have purpose, function, and structure. Thinking people start with purpose, begin to function, and create a structure compatible to their function in which they carry out their purpose. Non-thinking opportunists see structures and stamp their purpose and begin to function in that structure. That, in essence, is what is going to happen with PTL. A structure that took 13 years to build in 25 minutes of slick maneuvering by a pool in Palm Springs became his. And there are more Baptists in America than there are Pentecostals. And as one magazine properly analyzed it, the heyday of cable networks is over. And Jerry Falwell was so busy building schools and things in Lynchburg, he missed his opportunity. And the CBN and PTL and Trinity Broadcasting Network have locked in the cable channels available. I have a station that will join us shortly that have been trying for a year to get Jimmy Swaggart to release time he has under a 2-year contract so they can put me in his place. But he was already there. Because I determined to build and take support only from those that I've taught, and because of the idealism and the unwillingness to move with gimmickry, the times of opportunity that came, I was ahead of my people and you wouldn't move fast enough with me. We're in such an opportunity now. We're being called every day by cities and stations all across America that want to put me in the canceled spots that PTL have been in. But that takes, by our philosophy, that takes enough money to carry the airtime for the full 6 months to a year that it takes for people to respond because of the teaching and support the way that I build my ministry. So my gray hair and philosophy teaches me we'll probably miss this opportunity too. You probably will not rise to the occasion. And probably this month, for us to reach our $1 million budget, I'll have to tell you how bad it is and have a knockdown drag out for about 3 days. Then you'll wake up just enough to save the month, to just barely give us the $1 million budget to let me push and shove and in essence tread water, and we start the next month knowing we can't make any gains until we start moving back toward the $2 million a month budget. I dread the day that I get so tired of getting up and charging again and having it fail that I finally settle down like a goose in a barnyard that honks a little when the geese fly over in the fall but no longer even tries to get airborne. That's the thing that's caused me sometimes to fire so angry into this camera, because I'm inextricably locked into depending on you to be faithful to the teaching and believing that one of these months you're finally going to say, I'm going to do what I should do, and instead of the hardcore doing it all, you fringe people that are taught are going to start paying your tithe. But the other ministries move fast because they build on gimmicks. Now we're seeing the consequences of a kind of ministry that built too fast on gimmicks like Jim Baker. But I'm saying to you, I'm talking about stations, it's virtually impossible to break into the cable industry now because they have reached the stage where they're locked into. With three networks or two networks, one a kind of family network that plays Leave It to Beaver and Big Valley and Grin and Pat Robinson's program tacked on, versus the all religious formats of either PTL or TBN. Jerry Falwell, as the article stated, had little chance of suddenly making his new National Christian Network that didn't have the 1.5 million that it's supposed to have ever match the other two? And all three, PTL, CBN, and TBN, were Pentecostal at their heart. Their leader, a tongue-talking Pentecostal. The Baptists tried their own network and failed. There is no Baptist network in America that succeeded. Jerry Falwell knows that if he can just, by whatever reason, make it last through the first 2 or 3 months, the transition will occur. The Pentecostals won't stay with him. But he is not locked into Pentecostal homes. And the constant exploiting of the news media is bringing tens of millions of dollars worth of advertisement until every Baptist in the country that has hated the dominance of the Pentecostals on TV can now tune in. Then slowly, because the support will then be Baptist, the Pentecostal programmers will begin to diminish. And the Baptist programmers will start coming on, which gives a reason for the pastors of those churches to recommend more support for the Baptists to this network, because it's the alternative to the Pentecostal dominance of the airwaves. Very much like what happened in these early church councils. Gaining the advantage to promote the religious view that you have been identified with. They didn't sit down at these church councils and say, "We be brethren. Let's open the scriptures like the teacher did at Topeka and say, let's honestly now search the scriptures," because they had not canonized the scriptures yet, but there was a general agreement on certain core books, the Gospels, certain epistles, shove the questionable ones aside, and that'll be settled at a later church council. But take the ones they agree on, and we be brethren, let's sit down. And from the scripture, start from scratch and seek to find the mind of God as revealed in His Word. They came to those councils with an agenda, with an identity, with a commitment already made. And it was crucial, as we've shown, as we move from the council at Nicaea to Constantinople 56 years later, it was crucial that they make their move when an emperor was in power who would add the political force to the decision they made. And then excommunicate and banish those that disagreed with you. And hold the structure with all the perks until you stamp the position of these, in the case of the council at Constantinople, is only 150 bishops out of a total of over 2,000 to 2,500 powerful bishops. A minority of 150 seizing the opportunity of Constantius II and his sympathy for their position, hammer home the Nicene position again that they might banish to Palm Springs the competition to their power base. Now, one of the major magazines of America contacted somebody on my staff to confirm, is it true, and this is a very reliable source, is it true that Jim Baker is going to Melodyland? Now, there's one to watch. Thought I'd scoop their story for them. Now, as you watch the goings-on in the current church world, it's very hard to believe that Jerry Falwell is motivated by a prayerful study of the teachings of Paul on grace and peace, or the teachings of Christ love thy neighbor as thyself. I mean, even if he has decided that Jim Baker can't preach anymore, he said he loved him. Why didn't he invite him to pray with him and the poodle? Send his jet out and say, Jim, me and you and the poodle are going to have our picture taken together. Why didn't he invite him to go on that speedboat ride? I mean, he could have, you know, got a space helmet to protect Tammy's makeup. All this talk of love is a bunch of crap. It's a smokescreen for the torpedoes. Church hasn't changed much, has it?
No, sir.
Am I boring you?
No, sir.
The Arians were scholars. Athanasius was out to win. Well, then the Arians decided they had to win for survival also. But where is the true New Testament faith? Did they accidentally come up with the right doctrine at Nicaea? If they did, it was an accident. If Jerry Falwell ever preaches a true gospel, it's an accident. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
All right, we're teaching church history. It's going to be kind of heavy. So you that are on the phone can find a place to sit down. I'm reading from The Formation of Christian Dogma by Martin Werner. That the construction of the church's new doctrine was inaugurated by the new formulation of the doctrine of redemption. Let's read that slow. Now, the church's new doctrine was being articulated at Nicaea, reaffirmed at the Council of Constantinople 56 years later. Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., 56 years later, Council of Constantinople. 150 bishops, Rome was not present. Fully half of the bishops present, of the 150, who reaffirmed the Nicene Creed, were of the great Diocese of the East, of which Antioch was the head see. So we're back to Antioch again. By comparison, about like the board of PTL making a decision for the 550,000 supporters. And delivering a de facto situation to them, because the government is going to back the new leadership in return for having a key to the innards, trampling over the innocent donors' constitutional rights without any resistance being lifted, and the trade-off that lets the government make an example of a current scapegoat, which can fix some precedents that give them more power that they would never abuse, but they need to have it in case there's a rat around. And Falwell will not be bothered because he's the hero who let him in. Pretty clever strategy. Boone Pickens could wish that he could take over a corporation that easily with no need to buy any stock. That the construction of the church's new doctrine was inaugurated by the new formulation of the doctrine of redemption. Now we're to the most important doctrine as far as we're concerned. The devil thinks right, but he's not going to be redeemed. I want to tell you, the devil didn't need the Council of Nicaea to figure out the nature of God and Christ. He already knew it. Absolutely. In fact, if he had been a teacher at each of the church councils and committed himself to honesty, he could have saved them a lot of trouble. The devil believes, all right. He understands God's nature. He's probably an expert beyond any of those bishops at the council. The leading expert. He could have been the leading expert witness on the nature of God. But doesn't save him. That's what's so ironical. The church had departed. And that's why it is presumed that there is a different view of redemption already in place. For the church to give itself with such attention to these ideas about God, that the construction of the church's new doctrine was inaugurated by the new formulation of the doctrine of redemption is attested by the following fact. The new concept of redemption represented the essential presupposition of the new doctrine of the sacraments. Like staircases. There had to be a new doctrine of the sacraments, which was presupposed in the new doctrine of redemption, which set the stage for a new doctrine for the church about Christ. The new concept of redemption represented the essential presupposition of the new doctrine of the sacraments, as it did also of the redemptive work and of the person of Christ. But the conception thereof, that is, what was the essential nature of the redemption, was necessarily subject to change relative to the inner requirements of the process of de-eschatologizing which was being applied to the primitive Christian apostolic doctrine. Now, those first Christians were told that grace and peace was available by faith, Christ was being formed in their heart, and the Lord was going to come imminently. Now a generation has died. And they've had to wrestle with the fact that the churches have people in them still very much in the clutches of sin. Like the Corinthian church that Paul wrote to, where a guy was living in incest with his own mother, or his father's wife. There were those in the church that were using grace as an excuse for sin. Since every time sin is forgiven, grace is being poured out, this world needs all the grace it can get, so let's turn the spigot on. Go out and sin some more, so more grace is poured out that grace may abound. And when the Lord didn't come in the first generation, you then have a church generation where people are growing up in the church, like we now have, second generation, third generation, and it becomes more important to teach them to act right. This process occasioned various reinterpretations of the original eschatological conception of the meaning of the death and resurrection of Jesus as the Christ. According to the most significant of these, redemption no longer took the form of the gathering together of the elect, of the supposedly final generation, coinciding with those cosmic events which would mark the end of the world and which were ushered in by Christ's death and resurrection. The eschatological view felt that Christ's death and resurrection was the beginning of the end. And all these signs that he had talked about would occur in the generation that lived right then and there, and they would then rule and reign throughout eternity. His coming was imminent. Now the whole generation has died off and two or three more have come and gone. According to Paul's cosmic eschatological doctrine of redemption, big words, the redemptive event consequently completed itself in the individual believer as death and resurrection with Christ into a new bodily form of a supernatural pneumatic kind. Now, what that boils down to is Paul's teaching. The old man's dying. By active faith, grace's substance is deposited in us, and a new creation in Christ Jesus is formed. And this new creation, in the imminent appearing of the Lord, those that are dead will rise first, but in the imminent appearing of the Lord, this old body will be left, and the new creation will sail off into eternity. And Paul literally believed that the beginning of the end was present with us as the earnest of our inheritance, and that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and the same power that raised up Christ from the dead now dwells in us. And he taught quite properly, you keep faith moving, you remain the habitation of God if you continue the same way you started, works of faith, grace covers your sin, God's not against you anymore, the wall of petition because of our sins has been broken by God, we are made the habitation of God through His Spirit, and this new creation in us, which is God's life in us, is the earnest, or erebones, the Greek word, part payment of that which shall be full, and the God of peace will sanctify us wholly over there, but in this present temporary conflict stage, the flesh is still the house. The new life in us has come. They're like trench warfare, at war with one another. The Spirit of God, like dynamite, will produce the results if it can be maintained. It's maintained by faith. And the law died with Christ, and we're part of a new regime. And we are in the sort of shadow first phase of the new regime, which should be ultimate. Every day you expect the Lord to come, and this new creation in us will be set free from this house that will go down corrupt as it is, and the trench warfare is over, and we're free forevermore. This was the mode of being in the new eon. It was achieved insofar as the eschatological general resurrection of the dead, which commenced with the death and resurrection of Christ, began already to be effective before the parousia in the persons of the faithful. Now, baptism becomes more than a testimony of that which has already happened inwardly. It becomes the means of starting the process.
For more of the teaching, please go to the next tape. Thank you.